let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of your kingdom. And I pray that we would be worthy citizens of your kingdom. And I pray that you would bless the word today as we speak about how it needs to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do not consider myself a preacher, so I guess today you get a heavy dose of what my students put up with every week, and that is, I do love to teach, and that is what I plan to do this morning. So as you look at my title that I have chosen, Give as You Have Received, you might think that I'm speaking of tithing. I'm not. You could insert the word give steadfast love as you have received steadfast love. What I'm speaking of this morning, or my goal, is to take a fresh look at the privileged status that we have as citizens of the kingdom of God. How it affects our values and how we relate to people around us because of those changed values. So our three main emphases that I would like to look at today is, number one, to take a look at what we have been given. Until we truly understand what God has given and done for us, we will not be changed. The second thing is, what is the value system that God has put in place in his kingdom? What does it look like? And then lastly, we want to challenge ourselves to live in those values, offering to others what God has given to us. So the catchword throughout the Gospels, the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus used that over and over. He said, the kingdom of God is upon you. It's here. John the Baptist spoke about it. That kingdom is here. That kingdom is inside of us. It is a life transforming of values. It offers hope in a dark world, and it offers hope in the middle of lives that are totally disrupted. And sometimes that's how we feel. Our job as believers is to spread the kingdom. I don't know how many of you have watched the recent video movies that have been coming out called The Chosen. And they do use a lot of license to create the characters of the disciples. But I have been fascinated in watching this series, seeing these people being radically changed. And I wonder if I would have encountered Jesus like these people, Mary Magdalene or Peter or John, would I have been, am I properly changed? Has my life been radically transformed because of a personal encounter? And if not, why not? Matthew, over 40 times, refers in his book to the kingdom. He calls it the kingdom of God. And we think he did that, the kingdom of heaven. I think he does that because Matthew is writing to the Jewish people, and out of sensitivity to the use of the word Yahweh, he refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. Luke, about the same number of times, he calls it the kingdom of God. And while I believe that the kingdom of God will someday literally be established on earth, I'm one of those that believe that, the kingdom of God is very much alive today. It's still growing on this mission. I love the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had and Daniel interpreted, where he had this huge statue and representing the great kingdoms of the world. And here comes this little pebble rolling down the mountain and gets bigger and bigger, and it smashes this huge kingdom. And this pebble begins to grow, this rock, until it engulfs the earth. That is what is happening in God's kingdom today. And as you and I invest in this kingdom, we participate. We are spreading the kingdom and its values. We find ourselves so caught up in the tensions between the two kingdoms that we live in. This week there's an election here in Virginia where we're concerned about that election. We get caught up in those things. Sometimes we get so caught up in our earthly kingdom that we lose sight of the one that really matters, the one that will last forever. We were talking in our history, in our church history, about the angst that came on the world when the city of Rome fell. After about 1,000 years, the city of Rome was in power, ruling, powerful. Is the world going to fall apart since Rome falls apart? How would we feel if Washington, D.C. would be sacked? It actually has before. The world's not going to fall apart because a kingdom that is going to endure forever is still alive and well. To our shame, we tend to live by the values of the earthly kingdom, so much so that sometimes our citizenship in God's kingdom is barely recognizable. I'd like to read Psalm 103. While this psalm has a lot of personal emphasis, the focus is on the corporate kingdom. It's especially referring to God's dealing with his people from the time of the Exodus to the exile. And yet you get a glimpse in here of what our king is like. You get a glimpse of the kingdom. So as we read this, I want you to look. What are the benefits that we have of being part of the kingdom? And what are the values that run this kingdom? It's all over. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Here's the list. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works. James talked about that this morning. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. So the first thing that we're going to do is the first section I've titled The Benefits of the Kingdom of God. Why should we be part of this kingdom? And it is interesting. The chapter starts with a personal call to bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. It's very reflective of the Jewish people's, the Shema, the creed that they recited twice a day as Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus referred to that. And there seems to be, I've heard people, when they read this, there's a sense of urgency in that all that is within me, with everything I've got, bless the Lord. That means it's a whole lot more. We could fill the morning up just coming up here and praising God for what he's done. We would have plenty of things to talk about. But it goes deeper than that. It's more than just bringing sacrifices of praise. It's actually obedience and submission to the will of God. That's how we bless the Lord. And then he gives us a picture of the king. It's interesting. Moses, it refers in this chapter to Moses, that God made known his ways to Moses. And just reflect a little bit of the story of Exodus chapter 34, where Moses was very frustrated. It was at a very, very low time of his life. He had just spent 40 days on the mountain. God had literally carved out two stones, inscribed the Ten Commandments. Moses was carrying it down. And what were the people doing? They had already, in those 40 days, turned to idol worship. In frustration, Moses threw down those tablets of stone and they broke into 1,000 pieces. God calls him back up on the mountain after some very, very difficult days of judgment. And Moses was like, I just can't do this. I need to see you. I need a picture of who you are. Have you ever been there? I need to see you. So God says, fine. You really can't see me, literally, but I'm going to give you a picture of who I am. And this is what he says. Exodus 34, he says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands.'" Some people think that should be thousands of generations. "Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, God could have, if he wanted to give a picture of who he was, he could have spent all day, but he focused on his mercy, his love. The word steadfast love is a very sacred Hebrew word, hesed, which you've heard me talk about before. And that word, basically, you can't really define it in any language, but it basically means when the one from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. That is our God. That is the King. And Moses got a picture of that. And the Bible says he fell down and worshiped God. And he said, "I'll go." We need that picture. And so here in this psalm, Psalm 103, it gives us the picture of this same God. And it lists these benefits that you and I enjoy as part of the kingdom. Here they are. Our sins are forgiven. Can you imagine if we would just take the people in this room and we would pile up front here every sin that you all and I have committed? It would be an ugly mess. They're gone. Are we grateful for that? How important is that to us? They're gone. They're forgiven. In his picture of who he was, he said, "That's who I am. That's what I do. That's what the kingdom of God is about." He says he heals all our diseases. We love healing, but you know what is the greatest disease we have? When I met my mother-in-law 30 years ago, she was young and healthy and spry and very active, but she has a disease. Something that I'm discovering I have too. I'm aging. We can't get away from that. And yet, God has that in mind when he says he heals our diseases. And not only that, the greatest thing that we all need healing from our moral imperfections, our sinful desires. In God's kingdom, that's where we go and we are healed. And we find healing and transformation as we allow the King to minister to us. He redeems our life from the pit. That's the grave. I remember when my mother was getting to be upper 80s. And I could tell she was afraid. She wasn't afraid to die, but there was still that fear of death. She knew it was coming, and it was coming soon. And I try to encourage her. That's all taken away. We don't have to fear death because our King redeems us from the pit. It's just a process we have to go through. And then it gets even better. It says he crowns us with steadfast love, things that we absolutely don't earn, don't deserve, and he just does it because he wants to give it to us. And mercy, things that we do deserve, he won't give to us. Wow. That's lavish love. We could talk all morning just about what kind of a king we have. And then it goes on and says he's constantly filling our lives with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. It says we can keep going. And there are days when like it's Monday morning and I'm like, I'm just not sure I can do another week of this school stuff. And yet, somehow, God gives us strength for everything he asks us to do. Big question, how much of these benefits did I earn? Did I come with a big paycheck? Did I earn it by being such a good person? I didn't earn any of this. And yet there is absolutely, literally no value that you could place on this list of benefits. It's ours. So what are the values? The chapter goes on then in the next section, starting in verse 6. This is my second part. The values that run God's kingdom. Well, it says he is righteous. And he looks out for the little guy, justice for the oppressed. God loves to do that. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. How many of you are in that category? My hands are way down. I'm not slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. And yes, he's honest. It says he does not deal with, it says he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's reminding us in his honesty, but you do have to ultimately give an account for who you are. The Genesis flood is a stark reminder that judgment day does ultimately come. And isn't it interesting how the world is in flat-out denial that that ever happened? Why? Because they don't want to hear about God's judgment and accountability. And yet it's there. That's actually God's mercy to remind us, someday you are going to give account. Don't forget that. Then it says he does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Rather, he offers incredible compassion. He removes our transgressions. A few verses later, it says he operates out of the Father heart of God. Now, I know, for some children, maybe even some adults, you mention God being a father, that's not always attractive. But if you understand the Father heart of God, it's one of the most beautiful relationships you can imagine. Those are the values by which our king operates his kingdom. So the challenge that we have today, this is part three of my sermon. As citizens of this kingdom, should we not adopt these values? Should we not operate the same way? There's several phrases in this next section that talks about people who are part of the kingdom. It says they fear God. they actually respect God, and they want to honor him, and they want to make his name holy in their lives. It says we keep his covenant. That is important to us. That when God says, do this. And it's interesting, if you look at the commands of Christ, what is Jesus asking us to do? He doesn't spend a lot of time on wear this, bring this to the altar. He's basically saying, be like God. Love. But by this shall all men know that you're part of the kingdom if you love each other. We obey his commandments. We submit to his will. Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this chapter, it says that the angels submit and do the will of God. When we say, your kingdom come, we're saying, count me into this kingdom, and I will emulate your value system. I will live by them. And I will love like you love. I will live like you live. I will honor the Father as you honored the Father. So when Jesus was asked, what is the most important rule? You could say, what is the greatest value of the kingdom? Without hesitation, he went to the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he said, the second is like it. And there he is quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when the kingdom of God becomes real in my life, and I truly understand how loved I am, I will love my neighbor. That means, in the same way that God has given you, you give to others. Now, I'm not going to tell you that's easy. I could give you examples of this past week where I struggled in loving my neighbor. The Apostle John spent 3 years, his university degree comes from the fact that he literally spent 3 years with Jesus. I can't imagine. But you know, in that whole 3 years, John struggled. Even in the presence of Jesus, he struggled. Jesus gave him a nickname, one of the Sons of Thunder. Had a temper issue. Very self-focused. In fact, he got together with his brother, James, and they went to their mom, who very likely was Jesus' aunt, Salome, and said, hey, don't you think James and John deserve the honored seats? John was so self-centered. Many of the arguments that they would have going down the road, they were arguing, who's the greatest in this kingdom? Who's going to be top dog? I think that should be me. John was not looking out one bit for his neighbor. John was looking out for John. But only one disciple as far as we know, witnessed Jesus dying on the cross. That was John. Is it any wonder, when John had this vivid picture in his mind, that he becomes known as the Apostle of Love? Read the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's all over. In fact, John says, how can you say you love God who you had never seen when you can't even love the person sitting beside you that you see every day? John was changed because he had a picture of what God had done for him, and that's what did it. So what values are driving me today as I walk out of this building? Oh, it's great to bask in the undeserved love and favor that God gives to me, and we should. But look around you, those people you rub shoulders with every day, those people that irritate you, your least favorite person that you can think of right now. How eager am I to share that same undeserved love with them? Or am I stuck with this record keeping? You have so many good points, you're in. If it's too difficult for me to love in this way, maybe I don't have a true picture of how God loves me. And maybe I need to go back to the cross and recognize I never earned my ticket to the kingdom. Can't do it. Can I honestly pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth, in my life? That's really saying, I'm going to embrace your values. I'm going to love with steadfast love. I'm going to forgive even when they don't deserve to be forgiven. I'm going to pay debts freely just because mine are paid. Am I so grateful for the crown of steadfast love that God gives to me daily? That the daily stresses of life and disappointments can't drag me down into self-pity and make me resent people, resent life. I need a picture of God. I need a picture of my King. Back to verse 19 of chapter 103. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. This is not something that's going to happen someday. The throne is there. The kingdom is up and running. His kingdom rules over all. So the kingdom is in place. Am I part of it? Are my values deeply entrenched in the value system that our King has set up? The rest of the chapter becomes a rallying cry. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works. There it is, James. You talked about it, how nature blesses God in all places of his dominion. And then it comes right back to me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember, God is more interested that I emulate him, pick up on his value system, and live like him, make his name beautiful to those who watch me. He's much more interested in that than in what I put in the offering plate or how I dress or the flowery words of praise that I can come up with, my acts of righteousness. Somehow I think the King watches me closely to see how I give to others. Because that is how he measures how much I have participated in the steadfast love that he offers me. Michelle, you wondered if this would fit. Kingdom citizens live like kingdom citizens. Are we living that way? Or are we stuck in our earthly values? You love the steadfast love of the Lord, and you're going to give it.